I think you may remember last September, our family went out of town. We went on a trip out west, and we were trying to pick up an old travel trailer that we had found on the internet. And I mean, it was a long drive. I mean, we're not into flying shape with seven of us, and we're barely into driving shape. But we made it all the way to New Mexico, and I mean, we had a good time. I mean, if you've ever been out there, it's like a whole nother world. The further west you get, everything over here is green, and everything over there is brown. And I remember meeting somebody, and it's like, oh, this is so beautiful out here, you know. And they're like, oh, it's so beautiful in the southeast. You know, everybody just kind of appreciates maybe something that's a little bit different. We went to a place called White Sands National Monument, and it's like the beach you'd go to down in Destin or Gulf Shores or something, except, you know, it's like miles of it, and there's no water. It's just sand, and it's kind of cool. I mean, people get lost out there hiking because you don't know where you're at. It was fun, and I mean, we went to a dinosaur museum, and the kids got to see some of those things. But, you know, those cool things come at a price. You know, you take pictures, and everybody's smiling and whatever, but for the most part, this was most of the trip. You're just kind of sleeping or sitting there complaining, and you're in the car. And you know, somebody had sent me a text and was like, hey, how's it going? I just sent him a picture. You know, it's like, here, this is how it's going. And this is a state called Texas. You don't want to live there. No, some parts are great. But other parts, I mean, it's just flat and there's nothing. And of course, as you can imagine, when you're driving not for a few hours, but for a few days, kids tend to get a little bit antsy. And everybody knows the kind of things that you hear from children. I mean, the number one question is, when are we going to be there? And, you know, it's a question that I wish I had a better answer for. Because, you know, the answer is, it's going to be in 2 days. You know, and so they're, you know, a little bit like, all right, you know, I'm kind of ready to be out of there. Now, this is a question, when you think about journeys, and you think about transitioning to kind of 2021, like, we're super excited, I think, as people, about the new year. You look at, you know, what's happened in this past year and all the frustrations and sickness and things that we've been talking about, politics and unrest. People are ready to turn the page. And they're ready to put things behind them and to look forward to something different and better. And I can appreciate that. You know, the new year's a time of hope and resolution and planning. And on a spiritual level, I like tapping into that mentality where people are ready to, you know, get better and let's do something different. And everybody's kind of on edge like, all right, you know, we can do it this year. And I think people on that journey spiritually, you know, tend to ask that question. You know, when are we going to get there? When are we going to arrive spiritually? And all the plans that we put together and all the focus that we give on goals, you know, when am I finally going to be where I need to be? And I think there's really a question that is better to ask than when are we going to get there? And the question that we really need to ask ourselves, first and foremost, is where are we going? You know, our kids can ask, when are we going to get there? Because they know where we're going. Hey, this is the plan. We're headed out west. We're going to Albuquerque. We're going to find a guy. Hope he doesn't kill us. We're going to get a travel trailer. And we're going to drive back east. Like, that's the plan. Spiritually, it is so easy for us in a church setting to not have any clue where we're going. Now, you might say, oh, we're going to heaven, and that's our goal, and that's the end goal. Like, I understand that people could grasp that. But on a micro-spiritual level, like, what is our plan as a church? Where are we going as people? What are we trying to do? And church feels very much like, I don't know, like there's no plan. Now, you don't know, I'm not indicting anyone, right? I'm a big part of that. But sometimes our approach to class is, all right, what are we studying this quarter? Like, let's study this book. And you feel like, what's he going to preach on today? Well, he's just going to preach on this. And next week, it may be something totally different. It may be Old Testament, maybe New Testament. You know, is there any thought and plan to what we're trying to accomplish? And what I want to lay out for you this morning is my plan. I've titled the lesson, you know, Where We're Headed, because I want you to know where I think we need to go And so from my perspective, what I'm going to try to do as the evangelist here and the minister, I want to lay out for you the plan for where we need to get to. And then you can get back to asking the question like, well, when are we going to get there? That's a different question. But at least I want you to know where we're headed. I think it's very important for us to recognize kind of the biblical nature of some of these things. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2 because I want to look for just a minute at some of the, we'll read some verses from there about the seven churches of Asia. You remember the first part of Revelation, probably the only part you really enjoy studying. Very accessible, very easy for us to grasp. And it's very interesting because there are multiple different churches that are out there, and God had just some snippets to say to them about their current situation. And I always find that it's relevant to study, and we've studied them in the past and gone through those, whether in class or in sermons. But I want you to think just about that concept for a minute as it relates to our goals and where we're going. Some points I want us to learn. Number one, each church in the seven churches to Asia is really its own living entity. Have you ever thought about that? Now, I know he uses some language to help us with that, but he's like, you know, you've got a candlestick which sort of represents your life and your relationship to God, and, you know, that candlestick is there, and it can be taken away based on your behavior or whatever, but he recognized a church sort of as its own thing. And as such, he wrote different things to different churches. And each church, if you read through it, they've got their own personal strengths and things that he sees that are helpful and good. And each church has its own weakness and things that they need to shore up. Now, there are some that, you know, he only had good things to say or bad things to say. But across the board, you know, God didn't just say, all right, here's the same thing I want to tell every church. And we might think that way sometimes, like, well, the Bible's true and, you know, the Bible could be used everywhere and the Bible is used everywhere, but is the same lesson helpful for the same church? Should each church have the same goals or plans or whatever? Well, maybe the seven churches of Asia, they don't. I mean, God was very specific, like, I know your works. I know what's going on. I know you. And so he outlines for each church kind of what's happening. Some churches, you know, he's very aware of the culture outside the church and what's going on in the church and the outside pressures that are facing groups. And, you know, some are just sitting where Satan's throne is. Like, people are just, they're in the middle of a very difficult circumstance. Others may not be so. Some may have more problems internally. But each church, as a living entity, has its own culture, situation, and problems. And I want you to appreciate that you are special and unique and different. And you know that. I mean, if you go to other churches, you know, many of you come back and they're like, oh man, I miss my home church. I miss being at Mountain View. Why is that? Well, there's something different here. And that difference, whether it is, hey, I'm tripping over young people all the time, or, you know, your kids, or I'm about to run over kids in the parking lot. These are things I hear all the time from visitors. It's very different. It's going to present its own unique challenges and circumstances than it would for a church where the demographics were completely different. So I just want you to know that when we talk about, at the outset, well, you know, where are we headed? It should be very unique to us and our needs and what's going on. And so I want to let you know that I've been trying to think about what these goals would look like. As you think about goals, especially if you work, people always have this thing. It's like you should have SMART goals. And you've heard this, right? This is like the wisdom of men, you know, like goals should be, you know, specific, measurable, attainable, relevant, and time-bound. And I want you to know, like, none of this is in the Bible, and so you don't have to pay any attention to it. I want to just rip this up. And just throw my own goals up here. I mean, number one, goals should be spiritual. when you're talking about your growth in 2021, like, the only resolution I care that you make is related to Jesus Christ. You may have 100 things you want to do. You may want to fit into your high school dress, or, you know, you may want to save $1,000 or whatever. I don't care. the only thing in my mind about 2021 for you is your relationship with God. And if our goals aren't spiritual, then you're fooling yourself. Because if most of your energy is spent in exercise or eating better or organizing your home, guess what? Then you'll just look real great when people visit you in the casket. Oh, he looked real good. Well, who cares? Right? And, you know, you don't even have anybody over your home anyway. I don't know why you're cleaning it so much. All right. Secondly, yeah, I mean, you want things that are measurable, whatever. As Christians, we need to reach higher for things that are unattainable. People want you to make attainable goals. Do you know what God asks you to do? God asks you to not sin. God asks you to be like Him. God asks you to change your very nature. So much so that He's casually talking to someone and like, it's very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples, you know, throw their hands up. Who then can be saved? There's some difficulties when we stare at goals from a Christian perspective. The high calling of God. And yet God wants us to reach for things that may seem at first to be unattainable. God doesn't want us to look at goals and be like, well, it should be very small. God has set a very high bar, and we'll talk about that later. But I don't want people to look at their relationship to God and say, well, I'm going to do something very mild. I mean, let's put to death the members of our flesh. I mean, let's completely lose our lives so that we may save it. I mean, let's do all those things that God asks us to do that seem impossible, and yet, as Jesus says, with God, all things are possible. And then finally, I mean, I love time-bound goals. You know, what do they give you at work to complete something? Like a year, right? Like we just arbitrarily say, all right, in 12 months, maybe you should have done something with yourself. There's nothing more unbiblical than, hey, I'm going to check on y'all in 12 months. What is the Bible word that we always use when we're talking about making changes spiritually? Today. That's what God says. God says you need to do it today. Why do we focus so much on right now today? Because that's all you've got. Right? We're not thinking about making some long sweeping changes and maybe we'll look back in a year and see if you're any better. Any change worth making on a spiritual level is worth doing today. Like you do it today. Today's the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear His voice, not harden your hearts like people in the wilderness. Like, we got to worry about today. And so if we have that sense of urgency that I need to be different now, then we're headed in the right direction. So throw those things in the trash. Let me show you where we're going to head this year from a lesson perspective and setting ourselves up for success in 2021. Number one, and there are four sections I want to go through with you. And the first section I want to talk about is morality. This is going to be a big focus this year in 2021 from my perspective, is focusing on morality. And we say morality, I mean, what are we talking about? Well, if you go back to Revelation chapter 2, you remember how important morality was to a local church. God here says this in verse 20, look, I have this against you, that you tolerate this woman named Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and they eat foods sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am He who searches the mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. And this isn't the only time He talks about something similar, but it's very clear that God cares about moral things. Now, what do I mean by morality? When we talk about morality, I think of the verse, you know, be holy as I am holy. You know, we have such a call from God to purity, to do the right thing, to live the right kind of life and in the right way. And are we not faced with just these insane challenges today in our country and culture more than we faced in the last few hundred years? I think we are. I mean, it is just wild the situation that we're facing in from a moral standpoint. We were out of town this past week visiting my mom and dad. And, you know, when the kids get wild, we do what we have to do to keep things calm, right? You cut on the TV. And all the chaos stops, and every head turns, and they just stare. Right? And you're like, okay, you know, I'm not going to do this all the time, but for now we'll do it. And they're watching, you know, PBS, you know, the public broadcasting station. And you remember, this is where Sesame Street was. Back when you only had like 4 or 5 channels on your dial. And, you know, just good, wholesome stuff. They're watching Curious George, which, yeah, I mean, it's weird. It's a talking monkey and whatever. But at the end of the day, you know, this is good, right? You can just kind of put it on and forget it. Well, we're sitting there, and this commercial comes on in between, and it's, I don't know what even it was a commercial about, but it was a person in a cartoon, like, jamming out about how cool their family was. And they're talking about all these different kinds of families, and how cool everybody's different family was. And they start talking about my two cool dads, you know, and they're, dads are hugging the kid in the middle, just like it's, you know, the most normal thing. And so I'm like, this is not good. Like, we live in a not good place where what is backwards and abnormal is just positioned to you like, oh, this is normal and cool. And again, the commercial wasn't trying to sell anything. Someone thought we should push this on children so that they see things from our perspective. Like, is that not scary? I mean, super scary. And our young people, our children, are indoctrinated with, this is what's right, this is what's right. And so we have to be extra vigilant that we're standing up here saying, no, this is what's right, and this is what's right. Here's some examples of stuff we'll cover this year. I mean, we try to cover this fairly frequently. Nobody likes talking about it. I mean, it's the idea of pornography. I mean, why do we need a lesson on this? Well, because it's everywhere. And, you know, people get just crude and rude and all kind of things on accident, or they're sent to you or whatever, right? And we can want to turn a blind eye about things like this because I don't want to have awkward conversations, but you turn a blind eye to too many things and you're not going to like where you end up. And so we just need to be very upfront about what God says about these things, how to deal with it, how to protect ourselves with it, and we'll cover that as a lesson at some point. Drugs and alcohol, man, I preach on this every year, and every year people come up to me and they say, hey, can we have a lesson about this? And I think it's because, you know, kids get older, your kids get older, and you weren't paying attention 5 years ago, but now you're like, we really need this. Why is it wrong to participate in these things? Well, what should my mentality be about the stuff that society says, this is great, this is okay, everything's legal, everything's good, you're going to be the only weird one that doesn't participate in these things? What does the Bible say about it? Like, we need to stand up and lay some ground rules about this. Stuff like marriage and divorce, I mean, and I know we... This used to be the big thing, you know, marriage and divorce and remarriage. Well, I mean, now we got to deal with all sorts of weird gender stuff. And we'll handle all of that in these buckets. But we've got to set our children up for success, our families up for success, our own selves up for success. Because if you're exposed to a world that is telling you wrong is right and right is wrong, you may start believing it. And if you don't think that's true, let me give you this reminder. Why was God so concerned as the children of Israel entered Canaan that all those other nations were pushed out? What did God say was going to happen? Y'all are going to stay strong, and y'all aren't going to have any influence on y'all. Y'all are good, good Christian people. No, God says, I know you. You are going to be enamored by their culture, their way of life, and their belief system. And sure enough, they were. They were changed and effective, and they're, you know, affected, and they're out there doing crazy stuff. And when we allow these things to be so involved and close in our lives, your moral compass will change. And you see that. Now, the church is always lagging behind, right? You know, the world makes some big claims, and it's like the church stands against it, but then 30 years later, you see the church like, oh, it's okay. I don't want that to be us. We need to be taking stance for these things. And again, this isn't all we're going to cover, but when we have one lesson a Sunday, We got to be on point and focused on some of these things. And this is going to be a theme throughout the year, is we're going to cover important moral situations. All right, secondly, not only are we going to deal with morality, but I want to make sure we deal with our specific congregational needs. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, back to Revelation chapter 2, to the angel of the church in Pergamum, right? The words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. It is so important for us to know what we need as a congregation in order to help us get where we need to go. And you can't just go and say, all right, well, you know, this lesson's true and this lesson's good, and that's going to be sufficient. Sometimes you need a true and good lesson that is exactly what the congregation needs at the right time. And I try to spend a lot of time thinking about that. And it's very easy when you look at your own life and your own failures and those sorts of things. But we are a very unique group of people. And there are several things that I would hate for us to let slip by and not address or deal with. And I was thinking about 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember, before Paul goes on his tirade about sexual immorality, the very first verse in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, look, it's commonly reported among you. Like, what were the epistles written to and who and why? Like, Paul wasn't just saying, hey, take this epistle, it's good for everybody, it's kind of a generic epistle, everybody get it. There's different things written to different churches because different churches had different needs. And Paul's like, oh, I know what's going on here in Corinth. And so he's dealing with a certain issue that maybe another church didn't. And so I just want to make sure we are aware of what's going on in our group. Number one, I mean, this is such an important thing, and I'm going to need some help with this. But we need to talk about raising a spiritual family. I mean, it's great to have a congregation of young people. It's great to have so many people that are vibrant and wanting to do the right thing. But you know the problem with young people? You're dumb. You don't know what you're doing. And I know you don't know what you're doing because we sit around and talk about it. You know, you don't know how to raise your kids. You have different ideas. You know, what's right, what's wrong? How do I raise a spiritual family? And there's almost two groups of people raising a family. There's people with kids 10 and under, which is like, you know, one set of things. How do you start people on a good footing and a solid footing to being spiritual people and all that? But then you've got the wild animals of 10 plus that you realize it's a total separate thing and you need help. And I know good families that struggle with these things. And so when I say I need help, like, I'm well aware, I'm not going to get up here and tell you, here's five ways you can have mine. No, I need these lessons too. That's why I'm sending a call out to Mark Bowman to help, right? I mean, we need to set our families up for success. Because here's what's going to happen. You're going to raise your kids. Your kids are going to grow up. We just want to do it right and do it well. And what does that look like? What are some failings that we've learned and that you're willing to share? What are some good things that we can set up for success? Like, how do I raise a spiritual family? How much should my kids be watching TV? When should they get a phone? All these type things, like, we need help on a spiritual level, and I recognize that. And I would hate to look back and say, oh man, why don't half our kids not end up becoming Christians or falling away? Well, I don't want it to be because we didn't try to equip us with the things we need to do related to our family. Secondly, this is the thing I'm really interested in. I want us to prepare the next generation of church leaders for those positions. You know, I mean, a lot of churches have 2-3 elders, you know, and when one of them dies, it's like the whole thing falls apart. Like, we have got such a strong base of spiritual people here that in a few years, we could have 10 elders or whatever. And none of that happens by accident either. What does it look like for you going from a good young person to somebody that's helping out in the church, to somebody that is leading the church, to somebody that is becoming who they need to be? And I mean that from an evangelist standpoint. You know, if I take a bullet in the head or get hit by a bus, right, you want somebody that can just step up and say, all right, I'm here and I'm prepared and I'm ready. And we got a lot of young people that are good and ready and just need opportunity and help and maybe some formal encouragement. And so we need all these good people here set up for success to where they're ready to take on the next generation challenges. And then also, one thing we have a lot of, we have a lot of new Christians. We've got some young people that have been baptized. We've got other people that have come to Christ. It is so tough when you become a new Christian to know anything and to know what to do. I mean, it's like, do I just pick up the Bible and start reading it? Where do I start? What do I do? And we don't always do a good job at that. Here's what you do. Show up for the adult Bible class. We're talking about Revelation. And then, you know, are we really setting you up for success? We need to be more intentional and follow through that we're getting people on the right track once they come out of the water as a new creature. So that's in my brain. I'm mindful about that. We got a class tonight with some of the new converts too to try to deal with that. All right, well, third, outside of our specific congregational needs, man, we talk about this every first of the year, don't we? Hey, let's be evangelistic. Let's reach the lost. Well, guess what? We need to. It's biblical. I love Acts chapter 8. I mean, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. I mean, all the persecution that had gone down with Saul persecuting the church, and really the heat had been ratcheted up in Jerusalem. People are leaving, fleeing for their lives. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And it continues. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the things that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. I want you to think about that last verse here in verse 8 of Acts 8. Why was there much joy in the city? Well, go back. What does it say happened? Because Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Look, if we could just appreciate the joy that would be in our town if people find the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are a lot of people hurting out there. And if we as Christians struggle, I mean, what do you think people are doing out there with all the unrest and sickness and worry and anxiety? What do they need? They need the gospel. And how do they get the gospel? Well, it's from you. We need to be better about reaching the lost. And I'm telling you, it's got to be something that's planned and intentional. I love this verse. I mean, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than 99 righteous persons that need no repentance. Now, I want you to think about that. If you get nothing else out of today's lesson, let this verse be true. That it is great to come into a building that is full and you see all these people that are good and they're following God. But man, you know what makes God more happy? That there's one person that turns their life over to Him than a whole church full of people that don't need anything. And so we have got to be intentional about reaching the lost. Now, we started this last year and COVID kind of derailed us. But in order to reach the lost, we need to understand who we are and what we're trying to do. So that when you see someone and you have an opportunity to talk about God or bring something up, you know what to say. And we don't always know what to say. It's like, I don't know you, I don't know where you worship. I'm pretty sure that you're doing a few things wrong. Why don't you come to my church? That's not how we're going to roll. But we need to understand, what are we trying to do here in our community that is different than the church down the road? What makes us unique? What does it mean to be non-denominational? What are some of the things that we do in practice? I mean, does it matter what we believe at all? You know, years ago, there were such fine lines, well-defined lines of beliefs. And you could go over here and you could know, and a Baptist would defend what they believe, and you could go over here and a Methodist would defend what they believe, and you have all these people, and it's like, this is what we believe. People have no belief sets today. I mean, they're hodgepodges of everything. 2-3 points of Calvinism, some other things. I'll sprinkle in some charismatic stuff in the Baptist church now, and people are all over the map. And we need to be well-grounded on the importance of what we believe and practice and why it matters. So we can communicate that to other people that think, it doesn't matter at all. Why would I come to your church? What does it matter? Right? Can we articulate that? And scarily, do we believe it ourselves? Does it matter what we believe and practice? And then third, as it relates to this, making a real impact on our community. You know, you think about one of the great things of our church. I mean, you guys are always doing something together. You can't leave the building. You're loitering in the parking lot, and when you finally leave the building, y'all are going to do something. And look, all those things are wonderful, and I want to encourage that, and that should continue. But that is not the end-all, be-all of the church, to where we're this, like, self-symbiotic organism, and we're just taking care of ourselves and each other, and the rest of the world is oblivious to us. We have got to get out to where people know who we are, they know what we believe, and we make an impact. And it should be frustrating to us if you tell people, yeah, I'm a member at Mountain View Church of Christ. They're like, what is that? Where is that? And so there are a lot of things that we can do, whether reaching out with a better website, advertising digitally, just communicating in a number of ways. People need to know we exist, and that's a lot of work. But it's work on you, and it's work on me, that we need to get out and impact our community and feel that reality of reaching the lost. Let me say this one last thing. The only way we should ever build a building is if we commit to filling it up with new Christians. All right, we're not building a new building because I want you to have a little more leg room. We need room to have people come hear the gospel, and that's only going to work if one thing happens. You're committed to bringing people to Christ. And I'm going to set you up for success as best I can with understanding what that means and how that dialogue should take place, but then we got to go out and do it. That should be a goal. And then finally, point number four, I want to talk about personal growth. Personal growth. Like, what do you need to be doing? And how can I support you in your own personal walk? I've got 2 Peter 1 up here. You remember these verses, but you can turn there. I'm going to read just a few more. I didn't put them all on the slides. But there's no better verse in the New Testament to talk about just the personal, intentional growth of someone's character and its relation and importance to your salvation. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that His divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Now, for this very reason. Well, what very reason is he talking about? Well, because you got all this great stuff promised by God. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. I mean, we all have work to do, but we're all at very different places in our walk with God, our personal maturity, and our own spiritual needs. And so I echo what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So there's some lessons and things I want us to talk about. I mean, number one, we need to raise our bar spiritually. I know I've talked about this before, but I mean, believe me. You look at things like sports, and you go back and watch highlights from people in the 40s and the 50s, and you look at sports today, it's like every one of those people would just be dead. They would be unconscious from the 40s if they're playing football against some of these guys today. People are bigger and stronger and faster. They're better. You go back and look at cars in the early 1900s, what's going to happen? Your car is a piece of junk compared to the cars today. Look at all the great stuff we got. Man, we are so far advanced. And then it comes to spirituality. You go back 100 years, 200 years, something hadn't happened. We should, right, based on everything else in the world, we should be head and shoulders more knowledgeable, more spiritual, more everything than anyone that's gone before. We have more access to information, to knowledge, to understanding, to truth, and yet what do we find? ignorance, worldliness, all sorts of things, to where I think if we went back in time 150 years, people would look at our spiritual lives and be like, what has happened? We need to raise the bar of what's expected of us. What do we expect of ourselves? What do we expect of our families? What does it mean to be spiritual? And does it mean that the height of spirituality is you remembering to bring your Bible class book to church? Like, yeah, I brought my book. Much less, you get the gold star if you actually did anything in your book. And you realize, we got a long way to go. We need to raise the bar. We'll spend some time talking about that. Secondly, man, it's just such a challenge for us today. I mean, the battle for our time. We have the same amount of time as everybody else, but it seems like there are always things pulling at our time, whether it's our phones or social media or other things, that just are, they're going to choke out our fruitfulness. The cares of this world, man, I mean, how much time are we really devoting to spirituality? We'll spend some time taking a raw look at that. And then last but not least, I mean, how do you study your Bible? What does effective Bible study look like? What are the tools that you should have? What are you doing at home? Like, let's get real about becoming the people we need to be. And I'm telling you, everybody's like everybody else. You know, we tend to be like everybody else in every other church. Like, we need to just be better. And part of that, we're never going to rise where we need to be without understanding more about the Word of God. Knowing it, being able to study it, articulate it, and spend some time in there with our families, like, we need to be better. And so how can we set each other up for our own personal spiritual growth? That's what I want to do. Now, again, this is not all we're going to cover. Right? We got 52 weeks. We got 52 lessons. There's not 52 lessons up here. And we'll build in plenty of time for all the weird things that happen, like people start burning down the CNN Center in Atlanta. Or people start killing each other over voting. Like, what do we need to do to talk about it? But this is where we're headed. Okay, I mean, that is where we're going to go. And if we can improve in those areas, and I want us to improve in those areas, then we'll get where we're going. But here's the question. When are you going to get there? You see, here's the funny thing about spiritual stuff. I'm not driving. You're driving. We're all driving our own individual cars. Like, we can be together and we can talk together or whatever, but I can't make you be a better Christian. You're all going to stand before God in judgment completely alone. And so you can't turn and look at a church and say, well, this church, man, they hype up all the spiritual stuff. When are we ever going to get there? And that's not the way it works. The question is, when are you going to get there? Do you need to know where you're headed? Do you need some help in directions? I can give you a map. I can show you what God wants. But the journey and the destination is solely on you. From the 10-year-old in the audience to the 85-year-old in the audience, you are in charge of your spirituality. And so if anybody's going to ask the questions around here, it's going to be me. And I'm going to stop you and say, when are you going to get where you need to be? And just as annoying as it is for a parent to hear that from a child, it's going to be annoying for you to hear that from me. But it's time. Let's take this seriously as we try to plan our lives to serve God. And I mean, here Jason's song is fitting for the close of this lesson. To Canaan's land, I'm on my way. And that's how we get there. With intentional planning and purposes. And when it's time to turn left, we turn left. When it's time to go straight, we go straight. We're children of God. And we're walking that pathway of righteousness, the highway of holiness, all these things. And I want you to sing this with the belief and the knowledge, like, this is where I'm headed. And if you're here and you know you're not headed that way, well, then this song is for you. If it's convicting you and touching your heart and you're saying, like, I don't know if I can say that, well, you can make that change today. You can stop what you're doing, just like the disciples when they saw Jesus and they left their nets and they followed him. That's what it's about. It's about leaving behind everything else, your old goals, your old plans, and coming to Jesus to say, I don't know where we're headed, but I'm going with you. And I want you to make that commitment this morning if you need to, whether through baptism or repentance or some public confession, or you might not even know. You can come forward now as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.
To Canaan's land, I'm on my way, where the soul never dies. My darkness, my will.
seated. Good morning. It's good to have those of you who are visiting with us this morning here with us. We appreciate your presence. Difficult times we're in, and the fact that you've seen fit to come join us under the circumstances is greatly appreciated. We've got several announcements that have been mentioned to me in addition to the weekly emails that have gone out. You saw the email, I assume, about Wanda Scott's sister, Joy Shirley. She's been admitted to the ICU with COVID. We want to remember her in our prayers. The Joey Jackson family is at home recovering from sinus colds. The Easties are sick. I want to mention Ellis Musgrave, five-year-old nephew of Dion and Emily, had appendicitis surgery. He's got to stay in the hospital for 2 weeks. I believe his brother's here with us while he's in that hospital stay, so let's keep him in our prayers. Mackenzie Campbell is the 18-year-old niece of Denise Bowman. She passed away suddenly with a blood clot in her lung. She lived out in Denver, Colorado, and that family's had some difficulties here with some other losses in the family, and want to remember that whole family in our prayers. June Guyton is at home with issues with vertigo this morning, so let's keep her in mind. I want to mention also Norm Rich, who was a former member here, is having surgery for cancer coming up this week. He's in very serious condition, and that prognosis is not good. I did want to mention on behalf of my neighbor, Roland, and I've had his last name wrong, it's Roland Lusbill. He came home from the hospital a couple of weeks ago. He's the one that was in that really bad motorcycle accident, had to have his foot amputated, brain injuries and some other things. But he came home a couple of weeks ago on his birthday, and everybody in the neighborhood welcomed him home. So thank you for prayers on his behalf. I want to mention also that Kai Burke's parents are doing much better with their COVID recovery. We've got so many others that are in need of prayers and deserving of them. Jeff Dinsmore, Tim and Kelsey, Denny, Larry Farrell, Elaine Clem, James and Lisa Timpain, Joyce Green, Joe Sadler. We've got several in our number that are expecting children, Lloyd and Liz Jackson, Sam and Liz Wonderly, Tyler and Tori Davidson. The Rosados have mentioned that they're out of town today, as are Steve and Debbie Huff. We've got a lot that are traveling over the holidays, and others just can't be here because of the circumstances. On that note, helping Kelly make sure she's here every service, there are some blanks still on her sign-up sheet for the month, for the year of 2021. If you have not done that before, she's a delight to transport. That's certainly an experience. I would highly commend that you look into that as an option to serve. Got some others that are in the email that goes out. Gail Collins' mother, Maggie Bradford, the Rossetti family, Phil Craven's dad, Tim, Cody LaCave, Steve Robinson's mother, keep her in our prayers. James Jones is the grandfather of a friend of Abigail Douthat's. Juanita Jackson's brother, Glenn, Justin and Katie Douthat's friends, Brant and Julie Fountain, and Brant's sister, Blake. Jessica Miles' co-worker's husband, Bill Seffens, and Rachel Bowman's grandfather, Alan. Sorry. Those are all detailed. All those individual needs for prayers are detailed in the weekly email. I would commend you to review that and pray for those that you have opportunity. And remember also the podcasts that are done. There's work put into those. Very helpful for family studies. Take advantage of the resources that we are making available congregationally for your own personal study and for your family studies. I have the announcements for the entire month. If there's anything else that you need announced, please get that to me, and I'll make sure it gets put in these announcements. If you've got something that I missed this morning that you want the congregation's attention on, get it to me, and I'll make sure it gets into the weekly email that goes out. If there is nothing further, I believe Ken Gay has our closing prayer. Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Father, for this day that you blessed us with. We're thankful that we woke up this morning. Father, that we have our families here. Father, that we can join together as your family in this location and to worship you and to remember your Son and his sacrifice for us. And we're so thankful, Father, for our family here. We're thankful, Father, that we can know you, that you've given us your word, and that we have the Bible. We have a guide for our lives, and that we can know you, God, and we can see you, and we can understand you, and we can know, Father, who we need to be to please you. We can be strengthened and encouraged. We're so thankful, Father, to have our Savior die for us. That exhibition of your love for us so that we can fully know and understand and comprehend what love really is. We pray, Father, for our group here, for our family, so many that are mentioned as being sick and ill and other problems that we have. We pray, Father, that we lean on one another, that we help each other, that we pick each other up. Father, we pray that we do our part. But foremost, Father, we pray that we lean on you. We lean on your strength and your wisdom that you so freely give us. Father, we pray that as we go into this new year, that we will all improve in our lives, that we'll become better husbands, better wives, better parents, better children, better siblings, better workers in this world, and better lights in this world. Father, we pray that we can continue to shine forth the glory of your Son and our Savior in our lives. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to make decisions that will make us better and stronger. We pray, Father, that we'll grow closer to you, and we'll grow closer to one another, that we can all help each other get to heaven. We thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for your guidance. Thank you so much for your care. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.